Will you pray with me? Lord God Almighty, we ask that as we gather around your open word, that you would speak to us through it. We thank you for guiding the Apostle Paul by your Holy Spirit to pen these words almost 2,000 years ago. And we pray that today as we read them, that they would not just be ink on a page, but that they would be your Spirit activating God truth into our hearts. We pray that the lies of the devil would be broken and removed. The chains that he's wrapped around some of us would be cut off and taken away. That each person, Lord, would be empowered by your Spirit to receive their calling, to receive their grace, allotment that you've given them, and then to walk it out, to live it out, to deploy their giftedness to bring you glory, to edify the church, to reach the lost, to be the hands and feet of Jesus on this planet. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, I invite you to look in the scriptures with me to Romans chapter 12. We're on a journey as a congregation to learn the truths of Romans, the great theological treatise that Paul wrote to the church there, and to seek to live it out. We completed 1 through 11, laying the theological foundation. Now we start 12, where we're fleshing it out into how-tos. He starts off this section by talking about how we need one another and how we need to be living in a humble, thankful relationship with each other. In verse 3, he's talking about how we should not think too highly of ourselves, but rather with proper or sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. In other words, God's up there making people, creating people in his image, and he's bestowing faith to people. If you are a person of faith this morning, you don't get to pat yourself on the back and say, oh, aren't I great? I've got faith. Instead, you've dropped your knees and you stretch out your hands and you go, thank you, God, for giving me faith. He's the one who dispenses faith. And it's true that he gives different amounts of faith to different people. That's okay to admit that people are different. But in God's family, those differences bring him glory as we live out our differences in great unity. He uses the illustration of a body with its various parts. And then today's topic is this whole idea of different gifts being given to different people. And there's a sermon notes outline that I hope all you've got. If you don't have it, Esther, are there any sermon notes outlines left over on the table? Why don't you bring those in and give them to the ushers? If anybody did not get a sermon notes outline, why don't you wave your hand in the ushers? Could you give one of those to anybody that's missing one? And if you got one early, you're missing the page. And it's totally my fault. I asked Robin to copy that page and make it into a sermon notes outline. And I assume she realized that you had to flip the page to see the next one too. But I never actually said that. So it's my fault that the early editions did not have the back page, but there should be 3 printed sides to your sermon notes handout. 2 of those sides are descriptions of the gifts. And what I would like for you to do is not read it now, but before you come back next Sunday, make sure you've read through the descriptions of each of those 7 gifts listed in Romans chapter 12, and then do a little evaluation. In fact, some of your copies might have little faint J's or L's that you might be able to see a little bit through there. We tried to white out them so you wouldn't see them, but some of them copied through. And the J's and the L's stand for Joel and Lisa, because as I was going through it, I was making little notations. Well, this kind of describes me, and that kind of describes Lisa. And I want you to do that as well this week, as you go through it and say, oh, that's something that resonates with me. Or I see that in another family member or a spouse or a close friend. So use that worksheet to help you as you discern how God wired you, what God has done in you, how he made you, what your reason for existence is. What we're talking about are spiritual gifts. The interesting thing is that those 2 words never occur together in Scripture. We lump all these things together and call them spiritual gifts, but actually, in Romans, it uses the word that's sometimes translated gifts in this section. It's actually the word for grace, charis. Charis is the word for grace. Charis, Charisma is the word for grace expression. Here it's plural, so the word is charismata, the Greek plural word for grace expressions or acts of grace. Which is interesting because we sometimes forget that these things we're talking about, these gifts we're talking about, are really grace expressions. Grace is what God does. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God doing something we don't deserve. And these things we're going to be talking about are graces given to you by God. And he says, use these grace expressions according to the grace given you, recognizing that you've got some kind of grace, you've got another kind of grace. God uses his Holy Spirit to work that grace through you so you can be a blessing to others. And everyone might be different, but it's all authored by, initiated by God. Another thing I want to say in terms of introduction is, don't make one of the two errors that are common. Two common errors. One is to ignore spiritual gifts completely. The other is to just be overwhelmed and fascinated with and preoccupied with spiritual gifts. These spiritual gifts we're talking about, these grace expressions from God, are to be understood, are to be recognized, are to be appreciated, and then to be deployed. If God gave you a gift and you receive it from him with a callous indifference, and you bury it in the ground and hide it away, then certainly he's going to be disappointed that something he gave you to be a blessing to you and the people around you, you are not putting into practice. You're not using. See, the result of our time together this morning should be a greater appreciation for how God made you and a greater desire to deploy his gifting in active ministry to one another and to the world. You are here for a very specific purpose. Every one of you looks different. Every one of you is made differently. Every one of you has a different, unique combination of spiritual gifts, of charismas, and God designed it that way. So that as you obey him, allow his Spirit to work through you, you play a unique role in his kingdom. If you don't play that role gets uncompleted. You have a role to play. God made you for a purpose. Recognize it, celebrate it, receive it, then humbly live it out. We will be better as a church as each person plays their role. Which one is more important? That's a trick question. Every one is more important. We're called to celebrate each gift and deploy each gift. In other words, as you look around the room, each person, wired by God, made by God, equipped by God, gifted by God, has a role to play. Some are up front and easily seen. Some are behind the scenes, and we need to esteem them appropriately in the proper ways and encourage their use. In the Corinthian passages, talk about spiritual gifts, he says, don't be uninformed about them in Corinthians 12. And in Corinthians 14, he says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So let's understand them. Let's not ignore them. What's the definition for spiritual gifts? Letter A on your handout, underneath the introduction, is that spiritual gifts are empowerments of God, of the Holy Spirit, at work in believers to exalt and to manifest Jesus Christ. It's not to exalt the individual, not to bring glory to the person, but rather these gifts are given to exalt Christ, to bring him glory. The word used here in Greek is the word charisma, plural charismata. Now, these are different from natural abilities, but sometimes there's an overlap or a reinforcement. Think about the gift of leadership. Some people who are not believers in Christ have a leadership gift. And they might use that for good or for evil, depending upon how they deploy that and how their moral compasses align. But when a person becomes a follower of Christ, when they're reborn, God, who made them physically, now is making them spiritually. And he's giving each of them a spiritual charismata, a gift to be used in ministry. Sometimes it aligns perfectly with their natural bent. Sometimes it's even a new thing that God does in them. But each person has a spiritual gift. And it actually a combination of them. There's three categories of spiritual gifts. This section we're looking at today from Romans are called the motivational gifts, the charismata, the grace expressions. They are the things that God wires you to be motivated to be involved in and to do. What turns your crank? What do you care about? What gets you excited? It's probably in alignment with the charismata that God has put inside of you. Next week, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, and there we're going to see these manifestation gifts. The word there is phanerosis. It's these manifestations, these expressions of, these acts of the Holy Spirit that manifest Christ in our presence. They're different from this list. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the roles that God has called people into, where the people are actually the gifts, whether they're apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors or teachers. So let's dig into Romans 12. Charismata, spiritual gifts. More accurately, we should call them grace expressions, ways God wired you to be involved. Now, the first thing we can see in this list of spiritual gifts here in Romans chapter 12 is that there's really two types. And this aligns with the teaching in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. Let's look at that to get a little perspective on what we're digging into here in Romans. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. Each one should use whatever charismata, grace expression, or gift that he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So I've got the same words used here as Paul used in Romans. Charismata, grace expressions. Notice how it says each one should use the grace expression to administer God's grace. God gave you an administration of grace, so you deploy it to dispense God's grace. And then he gives us two categories. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. So we've got speaking and serving as the two categories of these charismata, these grace expressions. Speaking and serving. Do these two things so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So, two kinds of charismata, grace expressions, speaking and serving. Speaking and serving. Which is more important? I actually think serving is. I'm not a very good server, so I value when I see someone who's gifted in that way. When I see someone that's got those gifts, I just say, oh, Lord, thank you for making people that way. Help me do all I can as a speaker to elevate those that have that gift mix, because they are probably much more important than the speaking gifts. But we need the speaking gifts too. We need both categories of spiritual gifts of charismata. So let's look at the list of gifts. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, we see these seven different things highlighted. Seven different gifts are used as examples of, expressions of the grace of God. Verse 6. We have different grace expressions, gifts, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now think about yourself. Of those seven different charismata, expressions of God's grace, which one seems to be more a picture of you? Which one has God wired you to care about, be motivated to be involved in, to want to deploy to help others? Some of them make a lot of sense to us. We've seen teachers. We've seen people who are able to give generously. We've seen people who are leaders, and we've seen people that show mercy real well. I was thinking about Mark Dahl. Is Mark Dahl here today? I think about how when Mark greets you in the foyer or in the fellowship hall, you feel loved. He's got this ability to give you his full attention, to look you in the eye, to ask you the deeper question than how much rain did you get at your place this morning. He says, how you really doing? I mean, how you really doing? You can just feel the mercy coming through Mark Dahl. And isn't it wonderful that God made people like that? Other people have natural leadership abilities. When there's a situation that needs to be done, they just seem to be able to rise up and say, well, let's do it. How about if you do this and I'll do that and you do that, and before you know it, a plan's put in place and something happens and it's accomplished. Praise God that he wired people that way. We've seen these in the natural world, and in the church, when the Holy Spirit activates them and raises them up, they work all the better. How about the gift of encouraging / exhortation? Some Bibles in English translate that Greek word encouragement. Some use the English word exhortation. Both have a bit of the meaning there. Encouragement sometimes could be a little soft. Exhortation sometimes could sound like it's a little hard. So that we need to recognize there could be both sides of that. But someone might have the gift of exhorting, urging, encouraging people to action, who wants people to not just sit around, but to get up and get going. We need people like that. Maybe God made you that way. Thought about giving as a charismata, giving as a grace of God, as a grace expression. Some people, God blesses with resources, whether they're much or few, and they are just so willing to share them, so willing to dig into their pocket and use what God has given them to help someone else, to meet someone else's need, to generously share what they have so that others are blessed. There was a guy in my church, 25 years ago, who just exuded this gift. And it seemed like the more he gave away, the more God gave him. It was fascinating to watch. It's one of those things where you had to be careful about, that you didn't say, hey, I want to encourage you to think about this little project, because I didn't want to be playing the role of the Holy Spirit there. But that guy just seemed to be blessed to give. And the more he obeyed, the more he gave, the more God kept pouring in. It's as if God said, hey, you're a faithful dispenser of what I have. Let me give you more to dispense. And he just took great joy in giving. Oftentimes, these spiritual charismata, these grace expressions, these bents that God puts inside a person so that they care about something, oftentimes they are brought together in a marriage so that one is more of a leader or an exhorter, and one is more of a mercy giver or a server. Think about my marriage. Which one do you think has which side of that expression? I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that God wired Lisa the way he wired her. And she has natural bents from God creating her physically, biologically, but when she became filled with the Spirit of Christ, then these things that God put in her were unleashed in a whole new dimension. And her gifts of mercy and her gifts of service are blessings to me and our family and the kingdom of God. We need each one of these gifts. So I gave you a handout that talks about each one of those in a little more detail. I want you to read through them and read about how they're expressed, but also read about the faults. Because each one of these natural gifts can bring with it a little bit of a danger of seeing things from only one side. It sometimes create problems. For example, the gift of prophecy. If someone has a gift of prophecy, a motivation to hear from God and speak God's truth into a situation, that could come across as pushy sometimes or judgmental at times. So of all of these, that's the one gift that we need to help people utilize well. We're going to be digging into prophecy a little bit more. In fact, it's the one gift mix that is listed in all three sections, the Romans, the Corinthians, and the Ephesians sections of Scripture. Prophets, the one listed in each of those. So since it's the one listed in three different places, and since it's the one probably least understood, let's dig into it in our last 4 minutes we have together. There's two possible definitions that people have given for the gift of prophecy. And there are biblical people, there are biblical scholars, men of faith, women of faith, people who love God, love the Scriptures, who are on either side of these definitions. Some people say the proper definition for prophecy is that it is an authoritative word from God on the same level as Scripture. The original Scripture writers had that type of gift. They're the foundation of the church. Now, that's the description that's being used to describe prophecy, then we'd be right in saying, well, that's no longer in operation. We're not writing more Scripture. That level of authoritative inspired, declaring, thus saith the Lord, is no longer being used in the same way as those original scripture writers. If we use that definition and said that's still in place, then our Bible would be getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Because every time someone that's a prophet and has this gift of prophecy said something, we should be writing it down and putting it in the back of our book. But let me propose to you that that's one definition used in Scripture for the original writers, but it's not the only definition used in Scripture for the term prophecy. Let me encourage you to think of the second definition, and that is that it is an impression from God, that needs to be verified, It's not on the same level as Scripture. Wayne Grudem is a biblical scholar who argues for this type of definition. He says, this type of prophecy is not inspired the same way Scripture is, and it is not inerrant. Rather, it is a human report of something that God has brought spontaneously to mind. It is different from teaching in that teaching is based on the written text of Scripture, while prophecy is based on the immediate impression that God is directing our thoughts to information that we would not otherwise have known or have spoken. That's Wayne Grudem, the author. What should we think about this? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that prophecy is a term that has both a foretelling and a forthtelling component. Prophecy as prediction is foretelling. Prophecy as forthtelling is explaining the Word of God, explaining what God's thoughts are, explaining what God's values are. There's an aspect to prophecy that I hope occurs when I preach, as I am forthtelling God's truth. And I try to combine the gift of teaching and the gift of exhortation with the gift of prophecy, so as I stand up to do this thing called preaching, I'm not just teaching you what I've read in the book, and I'm not just exhorting you in human enthusiasm, but I'm trying to also hear from God to tell you what God wants us to do with His truth. It's a forthtelling of God's truth applied to us today to move us into greater faith, greater obedience, greater ministry effectiveness, deploying that type of gift of prophecy. Let's look at a few scriptural passages, and these are not in your notes. You might want to jot these texts down to help us see this definition of prophecy, where it's impressions from God that are to help us understand things, but they need to be verified to make sure that they are in alignment with God's truth, because they might be misconstrued. First, Acts 2:17. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Peter is speaking, and he's actually quoting from the Old Testament prophet Joel. This verse says, in the last days, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. So here it is, not just a few select individuals called to be prophets, but all people, your sons and your daughters, are called to prophesy in this way, a widespread experience, men and women. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So again, this is a word from God, an impression from God, that God gives to be spoken to the church to encourage, to strengthen, to edify. It seems to be more widespread than just a select few in the early foundational days of the church. Or another section of Scripture, also in 1 Corinthians 14, this time at verse 29 to 32, says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So what do we see there? We've got multiple prophets who are receiving revelation, who are sharing that to encourage the body. Is it Scripture? No, it's being weighed. It's being evaluated. It's being measured against what we already know is the written Word of God. So it's not new Scripture being written, but it is impressions from God shared with the body of Christ to help the body of Christ be strengthened in its faith and in its obedience. And then one last verse, this time 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 19 through 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 19 through 22. It reads, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." So two important reminders there. One, this type of prophecy needs to be tested, needs to be evaluated. Is it good or is it bad? Is that a prophecy that came from God, or is that someone that got an impression out of their own mind or out of something they saw on Facebook last night? Where did that impression come from? Evaluate it. But then also that important reminder there, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Do not reject the fact that God is at work now, that God is leading, directing, putting thoughts and impressions into our minds, helping us see things from His perspective. I think God is a talking God. I think God is a God who wants to speak to the church today. He does it through His written word, and then He comes alongside the written word and the gift of teaching with the gift, the charismata, the grace expression of prophecy to give impression, to give thought, to direct, to help us focus in on what needs to be focused in on, to give us insight into that situation. My prayer for us is that all seven of these gifts will be valued, appreciated, affirmed, that we'll each recognize how God wired us and gifted us and how His grace flows through us, that we'll deploy them in ministry one to another and to the world around us. Would you do a little evaluation this week? Would you look at those seven and say, "God, which one of these is most like me?" A lot of you are going to have more than one, but there might be one that's most prominent. And then when you figure that out, take that idea to someone near you. Take it to your spouse. Take it to some family members. Take it to some close friends and say, "Hey, of these seven, what do you think? What do you think most describes me?" And compare their answer to your thoughts and then have a little discussion about that. Look at that list of how they're described and how they're expressed and also the faults that come with them. Sometimes the faults are what jump out right away and you see, "Oh yeah, I tend to do that. I tend to fall into that mistake there." And that can give you insight. And then go to prayer. Say, "God, you made me how you wanted to make me, and I say thank you. Help me use the gifts you've given me, the grace expressions you've given me, to bring you glory, to bless your people, to encourage and strengthen and edify the church, so that we can be your hands, your feet, your mouth, right here, right now, doing your will." Well, we're going to dig into this a little bit more next week. We're going to add in the list from 1 Corinthians. Next week, bring something that can connect to the internet. Bring an iPhone or a smartphone. Bring an iPad. Bring a tablet. Bring a laptop. Bring something that can connect to the internet. And during Sunday school next week, we're going to do an online inventory. And that inventory's results are going to be combined for us. And we'll be able to see, they've got that gift, and they've got that gift, and they've got that gift. And we're going to use this information to bless each other. If you're not here next week, listen to the message online or on the radio and note what that website is that we're going to be tapping into and the special code that you'll need to log in so that you can be part of this so that each one of us is affirmed in our giftedness and then deployed in our giftedness. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, you indeed are Lord. That means you're our master. You're our boss. You're the one who calls the shots. And you made us. You made us the way you wanted to make us. And you put grace expressions in us the way you wanted to. And you didn't give us all the same one. You made everybody unique. You made some with upfront gifts, some with hidden gifts. And everyone is valued. Help us each discover what you've done inside of us and then deploy it for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.